You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Clearly the most familiar passage in all of 1 Thessalonians, I would say. And oftentimes it's like, you know, certain hymns can get earmarked to be. Sometimes people think of it as well as a funeral hymn. It's every occasion hymn. But our passage this morning would be the most familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians, and oftentimes, rightfully so, selected as an encouragement at funerals. And so we have the benefit, though it's even more rich for us, because we've been studying as we go and we get it in context. And so how the return of Jesus changes everything. And let me assure you, Jesus is going to return. He has said so. Scripture is clear that he's going to return. What a day that will be. And that does change everything. And by the way, it changes everything today. As you're going to see in verse 18, that should affect how we live today. So it's not just over in the by and by in the future. But how is it that the return of Jesus changes everything? And by the way, we've pointed out so many times, let me just remind you of a couple of things that stand out to me about the church at Thessalonica. They're a real young church at the time they got the letter. Paul's with them. If you read the letter, he has this deep, abiding love for them and affection for them. And he had been with them only for like 3 or 4 weeks, which just is amazing how God knit them together. And for most of the truth that we've studied in 1 Thessalonians, well, Paul's, I'm echoing you pretty bad, ain't I think. You okay? You're good? The majority of his communication, his instruction to them this far, he said over and over and over again, I'm reminding you of something that I've told you over and over, right? You know, you don't need to be told this, remember? And he would tell them. But this morning, it's interesting because he's going to tell them something. He's going to say, I'm going to tell you something that you don't know. You all don't know this. This is new instruction that you need to know and don't know. It's sort of remarkable. You're lacking this truth. And how isn't Scripture cool that we get reminded of those things that we know, and then we get new truth. But this is truth that was new to them, that they didn't have in their repertoire of truth. And so what's going on? Let me tell you the problem he's going to address, and then we will get to it. The problem that he's going to address is the Christians at Thessalonica, most of these saved out of paganism, they thought Jesus was going to come back quickly. But then what they found is they got out there and got living life, and then their loved ones, their brothers and sisters, you know, so think of parents, grandparents, children, however death hits, you know, death just hits. Death was hitting. And they were having all these funerals, and they're wondering about, like, hey, we thought Jesus was coming back. What about our deceased loved ones? Are they okay? Is there hope for them? Are they without hope? What about them? And so I love how God is, in his word, through Paul, answering a real practical question for us today. And what we're going to see is how the return of Jesus changes everything. So if you're able, would you stand while I read our passage? We'll start at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a passage. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the victory that Jesus has accomplished. We thank you, Lord, even as this passage communicates so clearly to us that our believing loved ones are with him right now, even now. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that because of Jesus, our worst days are transformed to be days seasoned with hope, Lord, filled with hope. We acknowledge our great need for you. We pray your spirit. We pray that he will guide us into truth this morning and guard us from any error or distraction, Lord, and pray that my words would be completely aligned with the truth of your word. And so we pray that you would do a great work in and through us today. Pray we would encourage one another with these words. Pray we would leave encouraged, Lord, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're considering eschatology, last things, the study of the end. You know, Genesis in the beginning. We get the beginning. We get a real clear account of the history, how God started things. Space, matter, and time. Bam. Ex nihilo, created out of nothing. God did that, and we get instruction and truth today, and how does it end? And by the way, there's a lot of questions that you would have, and I might have, that Paul doesn't answer in this passage. He's writing for a purpose. We do not want you to be uninformed brethren. These brothers and sisters are uninformed in this particular area, and so he's going to instruct us about Jesus' second coming. And by the way, the second coming of Jesus, you know, I would like to say, if you're in hymn writers class, on the classic hymns, if you have the goal or objective of writing a classic hymn, I would say there's a couple of things you want to do. You want to be a solid theologian. You want to have a really, really good handle on the Word of God. And let me just recommend to you, there seems to be a connection with the staying power of a good hymn if you close it out focusing on the second coming of Jesus. And so I probably got carried away. I have six examples for you if you're to see how the hymn writers are pulling off where our passage goes. They're pulling from, I should say, our passage. Listen to this from Amazing Grace. We'll close the service with this verse. Classic, probably the greatest hymn one of ever written. When we've been there 10,000 years. You don't have to have it. You know it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. John Newton ends talking about our wonderful, wonderful hope of heaven. Listen to Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages. Last verse. While I draw this fleeting breath. Every time I sing that now, I think about my death coming. Do you? You should. By the way, I want you today to think about your death. Because people that love you tell you the truth, and your death is closer than it has ever been. You will not see Madison Avenue, a commercial. They just don't mention death, do they? Even think about how we play with death in the world. For guys, I'm thinking about we need to have life insurance. You know why I have life insurance? It's really death insurance. That's marketing. Life insurance? Oh, you don't get paid on that till you die. We just tiptoe around death. But the hymn writers have their Bibles open. Rock of Ages, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I probably could have stopped at two, but let's go to four more. When you can do two, why not do six? Listen to this. On Christ the solid rock. He's drawing from our passage today. When he shall come with trumpet sound. That's how he's coming. Oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. How great thou art. He's reading our passage. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. That comes from our passage this morning. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. One more, the old rugged cross. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true. I should say two more. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. One more. Jesus paid it all. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. And so this theme the hymn writers pick up on is the hope that we have in Jesus and Jesus' second coming. So how the return of Jesus changes everything. Well, number one, look at our passage. It transforms the way we grieve over believing loved ones who have passed away. It transforms the way we grieve over believing loved ones who have passed away. I have some pet peeves, some things that are unbiblical that bother me. And this is one of those. And I try to keep my mouth shut for the most part because I think there's grace there. But if you've been around people that when one of their loved ones pass, it just bothers me when they say, hey, now this is totally going to be, we're not going to grieve or anything. We're going to get together at 10 o'clock on Tuesday. It's going to be a celebration. We're just going to crank it. I had a guy tell me that one time. I was a pallbearer. We're going to crank it and we're going to rock. Man, it made me mad. Because my brother is with Jesus, but I remember seeing his young bride laying on the floor prostrate during the funeral. So I didn't think we needed to crank it and rock that day. I don't think that's what he would have wanted. I looked at his kids who were crushed and his wife who was crushed, and I thought, there's a lot of grief here, isn't there? Let me tell you, death is not the design. Sin has ushered in death, and when our loved ones die, it is appropriate to grieve. Okay, it is appropriate to grieve, but the way we grieve is unique. Look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. So here's that lack. What's the fate of these loved ones, these deceased believers, and are they with Christ? What's their fate when Christ returns? And so we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, asleep, we use this language. By the way, I use that kind of language in this point. It transforms the way we grieve over believing loved ones who have passed away. What does passed away mean? What does asleep mean? They've died. They're dead. Right? And so we do that in a way to... So we know what we mean when we say that our loved ones have passed away. They've died. When Paul says, our brethren who are asleep, and that's people that we love that have died. But look at where he goes next, verse 13. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The rest who have no hope. Listen, if you die apart from Christ, you have no hope. I saw this preacher, so-called preacher, pastor, he needs to quit. And you might say, I need to quit. I'm going to keep preaching the Bible because I'm preaching the Bible. He needs to quit because he's not preaching the Bible. And he was talking about John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And he was saying that we don't need to use that verse because it makes people who are not Christians uncomfortable. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. We want you to be incredibly uncomfortable because we want you to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you will never have any hope in this life or the life to come. And we love you enough to tell you the truth. So if let's go put John 14:6 on a billboard, because it is true. And God's word says, look at this, we do not want you to be uninformed brethren, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. So Christians who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So believers are able to grieve with hope. Listen to these two letters from the second century, capturing the two worldviews, Christianity versus all others. The first second century letter, Irene wrote, not my mama, but second century. Listen to what Irene wrote in the second century about, and this is an unbeliever's perspective. Quote, good comfort. I was as sorry and wept over the departed as I wept for Didymus, and all things whatsoever were fitting I did. But nevertheless, against such things one can do nothing, therefore comfort one another. Nevertheless, against such things one can do nothing. There's no hope outside of Christ. Listen to this second century letter from a Christian, Aristides, quote, and if any righteous man among them, among the Christians, passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort the body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. That's hope. And so the first place how the return of Jesus changes everything is it transforms the way we grieve over believing loved ones who have passed away. And by the way, I think it's not accidental that on Mother's Day, you know, you say, man, Mother's Day, there's a lot of people carrying burdens today who've lost their mothers. And I'm like, man, if your mother was a believer, just rest in and celebrate, even grieve that she is with the Lord. So it transforms our grief. So that wonderful, wonderful word, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We grieve with hope. Second, it teaches us that our deceased loved ones are right now safe and present with the Lord Jesus. It teaches us that our deceased loved ones are right now safe and present with the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, by the way, he's not using if there as it's not conditional. He's saying, since we stand on the reality, the truth, the historicity, the fact that Jesus died and rose again, just as assuredly as Jesus died and rose again. So do you know Jesus died and rose again? Just as assuredly, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, look at this, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I love this, in Jesus. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I like what Alistair Begg said. Death of a believer is like falling asleep in the arms of Jesus and waking up at home. You remember being a little kid, and you'd be out at the ball game, riding in the car, whatever, and then you wake up the next morning and somehow you're in your bed. That's how it's all going to go down. It's like, how did you get to bed? Well, mom and daddy carefully tucked you in there, picked you up, carried you in there, put you into bed, pulled up the cover, cut out the light, and tucked you in all safe and sound. Sort of what Paul is saying here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he's saying, you all know, you don't debate that, you know Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him. You know why he's going to bring with them? Bring them with him? Because they are with him. See, that is good news. It teaches us that our deceased loved ones are right now safe and present with the Lord Jesus. So they are not asleep in the sense of lacking consciousness or presence. They're present in that what we call the intermediate state. So they're present with the Lord. And this wonderful, wonderful confession of the church, of the Christian faith, this is a foundation of the Christian faith. So just as certain, those who have died in Christ are with him now. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So what he's saying is, when we're in these bodies, we're absent from the Lord. Okay? But look what he says in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, so to have passed away, to be dead, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And this second truth is wonderful. Right now, we need to battle, by the way. I love this. He's dealing with Christians who are unsettled, anxious, hurting, carrying burdens. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. So their lack of knowledge and instruction about their deceased loved ones was causing angst in them. And listen, this should affect us. I remind myself, there'll be so many times lately, and Stephanie and I do that when we'll be talking. So my daddy has passed away. Stephanie's mama and daddy have passed away. We lost Stephanie's mom first. Well, she hadn't lost her. She's with Jesus. But in 99, early 99, right before Maggie was born, and then my dad died July, will be 4 years ago. And we've got where when we have conversations, especially when they get, that would take you to a place. I remember we had this little chihuahua. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Pete got caught outside. Pete got too cold, died. Sisters, don't get pulled into that. Me and Daddy, I remember us going across the street from this little parsonage in Jakin, Georgia, and me digging the hole, burying Pete. And I was thinking about my dad, last night we were talking about this. But we've got where we'll correct each other, like, whoa, my dad's better off than any of us right now. Miss Frances is better. So your deceased loved one, well, whoever's most tender, you may want to jump up and run out of the room and cry. And it's okay to cry. By the way, we'll run out and chase you and hug you. It's okay. But if your mama or your daddy or your daughter or your son or your husband or your wife knew Jesus and they are dead, I am sorry about that, but let me tell you, I am. I don't want to run past that. I grieve that, but I rejoice that they are living better than we're living right now. They are present with Jesus. That's a game changer. That's a total game changer. And by the way, that encourages me that when I die, if Jesus hadn't come back, when you die, we can take great hope in that we're going to be okay. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he teaches us, that our deceased loved ones are right now safe and present. They're not floating around somewhere out there. They're present with Jesus. And the Bible says, I love this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Say amen. Amen. I do. We do. Even so, assuredly, just in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He hasn't lost them. He's going to bring them back with him. Praise the Lord. That is good news. Third, it enables us to rest our souls on Jesus' promise. Look at verse 15. It enables us to rest our souls on Jesus' promise. Now look at this. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. Now we don't know exactly where Jesus said this. In other words, it's not recorded in Scripture, but we know Jesus said it because Paul says Jesus said it. By the word, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It's almost like I picture Jesus saying, I'm telling you the truth. And Jesus doesn't do anything but tell the truth. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now here's what I want you to see. There's only two categories of people mentioned in our passage today. I guess indirectly you could say unbelievers are vaguely referred to as those who have no hope. If you're an unbeliever, you have no hope. You have no basis for hope. You have no foundation for hope. But the two groups of people that are being addressed in the passage today are those who, at Jesus' coming, are alive here on earth. And those at Jesus' coming have already died and they're with Jesus. So two groups of people. He's only writing to Christians and he's putting them in two categories. That's what's going on. So that'll help you with the passage. So look at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, on the authority of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are alive. So Paul says that day right there when he was writing, he's alive. And we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So the people that are on earth alive when Jesus comes back will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Listen, the people on earth are alive at Jesus' coming, are at no advantage. And here's what he's really trying to comfort them. Those who have died are at no disadvantage. In fact, I think they have an edge. I'm going to show you in the text. They got an edge. So not only should you, he's saying, don't feel bad about them. They're a little bit ahead of us. Isn't this encouraging? This is so pastoral. So it enables us to rest our soul in Jesus' promise. Now here's what I'm going to say. As we grieve the loss of our loved ones, as we face our own mortality, as we attend more funerals. Now I'm just going to tell you, you're not a smart person. I'm just going to say it. You are not a smart person if you don't think about what awaits me when I die. You're not smart. Because let me tell you, people die. I got over into World War II reading for a couple years, and now I've been in the Civil War for a while, and I'm reading Grant's memoirs right now, and I almost finished a book on Robert E. Lee, and I haven't got all of his three-volume set finished, and I'm reading in there, but you know what? I'm doing the math on all those people, and guess what you find about all those people in all those books? If you keep reading, born, amazing stuff they did, dead, born, dead, people die. And we don't, I've had people tell me that, like, man, you seem to talk about death a lot. The Bible, this passage this morning is to encourage us that even though Adam sinned and broke the whole thing, Jesus has intervened to save us. And he's giving us specific truth about those who have died, those who are alive at Christ's coming. And so this morning's passage, this reality of Jesus' coming again, how the return of Jesus changes everything, that enables us to rest our souls. Look, verse 15, we say this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, Jesus is coming back. I think about that no hope. If you've been around, I think they do the best they can. They need Jesus. Lord, help us love them and witness to them. And God, you save them. Have you ever been around unbelievers? They're at the time of death. I've been thinking about you a lot. That's kind, isn't it? Isn't it kind? They're hurting for you. But you know what? The best they can do is think about you. And I appreciate that. I mean, that's kind, isn't it? Man, they've seen you take a lick and somebody close to you has passed away. Man, I've been thinking of you. No. Everything changed when Jesus defeated sin and death and the grave and walked out of that tomb. And the Bible is clear. Verse 15 of this chapter is clear. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, Jesus is coming back, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So it enables us this morning. We rest our souls on Jesus' promise. He's promised he's coming back. Fourth, it provides specific details of our future. It provides specific details of our future. Now, you might say, I want to know when. Well, guess what? We're not going to know when, but we know a lot of what. This is amazing. Look at verse 16. Here's how it's going to go down. It's amazing. If you don't get excited about this, I just don't have anything better. Look at this. For the Lord himself, you know, the Lord who they nailed to Calvary's tree, shoved that spear in him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take him down dead, wrap him, put him in that tomb. 3 days later, God busted him out of there alive. 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. He is on his throne. He's praying for us this morning. And the Bible says, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend. So he ascended to heaven. He's going to descend back. Will descend from heaven, by the way, with a shout. The language of that shout's like a army commander. I picture, you know, that scene in Narnia. I've been reading all the Civil War stuff. I've got those mental pictures. He's there right at the forefront of all his troops. And guess what? He gives the shout of command. It's time to charge, and victory is in his hands. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to descend from heaven. As we read in Revelation earlier, everybody's going to see it. It's going to be visible. It's going to be heard. It's going to be glorious. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. By the way, the archangel. Do you see that's in italics in some of your Bibles? The definite article is not there. We think that's Michael. We think there's only one archangel. There's only one named in Scripture, but Scripture doesn't say for sure that there's only one. I think it's Michael, don't you? Anyway, an archangel or the archangel is going to announce it. And with the trumpet of God, and look at this, the dead in Christ. I love this. Look at the end of verse 14. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You got to know Jesus so when the end of your life comes, you fall asleep in Jesus. And if you know Jesus, that means you're with Jesus. Now, the dead in Christ will rise first. So we have a bright future. It's going to be seen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. It will be heard with a shout. Jesus' shout of victory. The voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God. Listen to Matthew. Matthew 24:31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What in the world? How great and glorious is it going to be that all over the globe we will see, hear, and be part of? He will send forth his angels with that will be a great trumpet, won't it? And look, he knows all those that gather together his elect. I told you unbelievers aren't mentioned. Now, the Bible says in this passage they're not mentioned and how God's going to deal with them. This is just saved folks. It's beautiful. The first category of Christians, I told you there's two groups. Dead in Christ will rise first. End of verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's an encouragement to them. Second category of Christians is verse 17. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive. I told you there's two categories. The dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. Those people who knew Jesus and already died. Then we who are alive, that's people, Christians, brothers and sisters who are alive when Jesus comes back. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. I love this. You got all the people on earth. You got the dead in Christ coming with Jesus. They're descending with Jesus. You got those alive ascending. Hey, I was thinking about this. If you don't like to fly, well, trust me, you don't have to worry about it then. We will be flying. You know, I don't like to fly. I can't wait to fly. On that, when we sing that, when we fly to worlds, right? We're going to take flight. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now look at the end of verse 17. It's amazing. And so we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to be with him. We will always be. So we shall always be with the Lord. I don't know if Mr. Jim McCoy is back there, but tell him this Gaithers song, because he loves the Gaithers. We shall behold him. Listen to this. The angel will sound the shout of his coming, and the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those remaining shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him face to face. We shall behold him, oh yes, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. What will that be like? Will that be glorious? You say, what are you basing that on? I mean, I love that. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. So we have testimony. We have truth from Christ, the Lord himself. The word of the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What will it be like? Well, we will always be with the Lord. Wow, what a day that'll be. Last, fifth, it enables us to comfort each other. It enables us to comfort each other. Let me show you what happens in, look at verse 13 through 17. Verse 13 through 17 is all instruction. There's no command anywhere in there. And by the way, it's remarkable because he'd been doing all this commanding in chapter 4. Remember, he got in this new section, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. So we got this exhortation. Verse 9 of chapter 4, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And then he goes on to, look, end of verse 10, we urge you, excel still more, love better. Then you get to verse 13 through 17, he quits telling you what to do. He's giving them truth. This is truth y'all haven't had. Because of it, you're over there and you're grieving in a hopeless way and you're not informed. He's almost saying in a loving way, not in a smart way, you're ignorant. Look, if you knew how your loved ones, that grief would be seasoned. So he hadn't told them, there's nothing for us to do in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's what we need to know. It's what indicative what God's done. And then we get to verse 18, and now he commands us to do something. Here's the exhortation. Fifth point, it enables us to comfort each other. This is so cool. Look at verse 18. Therefore, do something. Comfort one another with these words, these particular words about Jesus' second coming. You comfort each other. You look around the room. I want to comfort you this morning. If your heart is broken in 1,000 pieces, 1,000,000 pieces over your loved ones who knew Jesus, who know Jesus, I want to tell you they're with Jesus and they're going to come with Jesus. And by the way, when we die, we're going to go be with Jesus and with them. And I love this. This all matters. He doesn't say, file this away. You know, it's like traveling internationally. Put this in your briefcase because you're going to need your passport after a while. No, he says, y'all need to be digging into this right now. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a command. So this is a burden-bearing truth. So we grab hold. Here's what we don't do. We don't want to do. I've done some stupid things. I don't want to do any. We don't want to go up to somebody that's grieving and say, well, I just tell you, I know how you feel. I don't have a clue how you feel. And we just want to sit like Job's friends for the first part. We just want to be like present. And then when we do speak, say, I want to tell you something. I hadn't walked where you walk, but I love what Paul said. Paul said, let me tell you, your loved one that knew the Lord, right? With Jesus, with him. And by the way, they have an advantage on us, praise the Lord. And I'm so sorry for your loss, but I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done so we have the victory. Right, let's just rest there. Comfort one another with these words. I love that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Makes a difference right now. We will be with Jesus and we will be with them forever. So it enables it, makes a difference today. I'll supply the truth in a couple ways and I'm done. We've already plowed this ground, but we'll put a period at the end of the sentence. First of all, Give thanks to God that our saved loved ones are with him in heaven and better off than any of us. Right? God, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we give thanks to you. Second, ensure our grief is seasoned with the hope we have in Jesus. Right? Grief, oftentimes, if we're not working at it, I'm going to tell you, it'll pull us to a place where hope evaporates. We got to be like digging in the Word. Verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. What I'm guessing is the Christians in Thessalonica had been grieving without hope. And he's trying to get them over in that. So ensure our grief is seasoned with the hope we have in Jesus. Third, look forward to the day when Jesus comes. Man, I'd be remiss if you said, hey, we got all of us gathered here to worship today. We're all going to be there. Yeah, all of us that are in Jesus, so ensure we are ready. You go read every time Jesus, it seems like that he mentions the imminent reality of the end. He exhorts folks to be ready. So we could read this today and just be like, man, I'm just glad. We could have our culture would wonder that. We could just have a universalist reading of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Praise the Lord, all the dead people are with Jesus. And praise the Lord, all people that are not dead yet, they're going to be with Jesus. No. Let me tell you, the only ones that are going to be with Jesus are those that are in Jesus. And the only way you get in Jesus is to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. And when you do that, he will save you. He will save you forever on the authority of this word, I promise. Amen. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you'll be in Jesus. Look forward to the day when Jesus comes. Ensure we're ready. And then fourth, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, Lord. Without Jesus, Lord, we had zero ground for hope. And thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, thank you for how truth informs us, but Lord, it comforts us. And I pray we would comfort one another with these words. Thank you that I think of all the Logos members. I think all of the family members of Logos members that over the last 17 years, Lord, so many have passed away. Lord, so many are who we knew so well and loved so deeply are asleep in Jesus. And thank you that though that's the case, Lord, they are with you. Lord, they are present with you. And because of that, we have hope. And Lord, we pray for those of us who for now remain. Lord, we pray that we would be a ready people, and we pray that we would be a hopeful people. And we repent of being so enamored with things that won't last. Lord, change our hearts. Lord, help us not to give our best time and attention to that which will rust and moths will eat. Thank you that Jesus is alive. Lord, death couldn't hold a candle to him. Thank you that he is present in heaven. Thank you that he has given us his word. Lord, that he's going to descend from heaven and he's coming back for us. Thank you for your spirit. He's present with us. Thank you that we haven't been left as orphans. In the meantime, and so God, we pray today that we would be, and we have, Lord, from your word, instructed, and we pray we would be exhorted, and I pray we'd be great comforters, get our head down and get selfish and neglect looking around us when brothers and sisters are struggling. Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters who are struggling now, and I pray they'd be comforted with these words and that we would know how to tenderly encourage and comfort them. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. Our only boast is in him. Thank you for the hymn writers picking up when we've been there 10,000 years. Lord, how we long for that day, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing, Lord, your praise. And when we first begun, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.